and speak in the flesh. Let us turn to Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day that you eat of it, you will surely die." And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not one found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man he made into woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed." Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but not of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden. God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Then the serpent said to the woman, "You shall not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and knowing evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. Then their eyes of the both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig trees leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Then the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the tree, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, and more than any beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children, and your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Then to Adam he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat of the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. From out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and for dust you shall return." And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Also for Adam and his wife the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now lest he be put, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to take all the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Amen.
Genesis is a Greek word which means origin. And the book of Genesis deals with the origin of things. Chapter 1 concerns the origin of the universe. Yet more information is contained in chapter 1 about the earth than the wider cosmos. We're told that God created the wider cosmos. God created the stars, the sun, the moon. Yet we're given more information about what he created on earth. The whole of the Bible has been written for mankind. God has spoken to us in various ways. He's spoken through creation itself, through Scripture, and through his only Son, Jesus Christ. And since the purpose of the Bible is for the Almighty God to reveal truth to mankind, it is natural that the focus should be on the earth and on man himself. It's us that he's talking to. In chapter 2, we move away from this wide panoramic view that's given in chapter 1 to the very special relationship between God and man. It is as though the purpose of God's creation is mankind and this relationship that we have with him. The book of Genesis moves on to tell us about more beginnings. It tells us about the worldwide flood in the time of Noah, which fundamentally changed the world from its prior state to how we see it today. It tells us of the origin of the diversity of language, of God's call of and covenant with Abraham, and the formation of the nation of Israel, God's chosen people. It's a common view in our culture today that these early chapters of Genesis in particular are just myth, stories that were never even meant to be taken literally. And this view is supported by liberal theology. And there are many today who would own the name Christian who also hold this view that the early chapters of Genesis are just myth. But for me, chapters 12 through to 50, which cover the lives of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob and Joseph, clearly read as though they are intended to be historical. When God inspired the writing of Genesis, certainly most of it was intended to be literal, to be actual history. So those chapters are intended to be a literal account of what actually happened. And with that in mind, I see no reason to treat the first 11 chapters as fundamentally different. Genesis is a historical book. If our Lord does indeed exist, and he is almighty, I see no reason not to take these early chapters of Genesis as literal. When Genesis 1:3 says, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light," I think that this literally means that God spoke, and it was so. When verse 5 says, "And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day," I see no reason not to take this literally. If it just said the first day, I would be more open to a day being figurative. But the inclusion of "there was evening and there was morning" sways the argument in favour of a literal day of 86,400 seconds. Why is this not possible for an almighty God? Of course, I appreciate there are many true believers who do not share this literal interpretation, and perhaps they're right, But for me, the arguments that these early chapters of Genesis cannot be literal history do not stack up. So turning to our passage itself, verse 15 says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it." Earlier in the chapter, we were told that the Lord God planted a garden in verse 8. Now he gives Adam the duty of looking after the garden. It was never God's intent that we should be idle. Our work became very different in nature once sin entered the world. But man was just never intended to be idle. Verse 16, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" The Lord reminds Adam that all plants are available to him as food. This repeats, although somewhat less explicitly, what was said in chapter 1, verse 29, which said, "I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food." It would seem at the time nothing was poisonous. How is that so? Did deadly nightshade not exist? Did it have a different chemical makeup? Did it have the same makeup, but it didn't constitute a threat to man at the time? I don't know. We don't know. All the Lord tells us is that every plant was available for food. But the Lord sets one restriction. There's one exception. Adam may not eat of one particular tree. The purpose of this restriction is twofold. First, Adam is reminded that despite his autonomy, despite his dominion over all that the Lord has made, he is still himself under the authority of the Lord God Almighty. He's been given freedom. He can look after and care for the garden as he chooses. Yet this exception, this restriction, reminds him that he is still under the authority of God. And the second purpose is Adam is given a test. Will he obey the Lord God, or will he rebel against his Maker? Adam is further warned that if he should choose to rebel, then that rebellion is not without consequence. In the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. We then have in verse 18 through to 22 a description of how woman was formed by the Lord taking a rib from man. "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him.' Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Is this explanation of how the first woman was created to be taken literally? All I can say on that is, why not? The genre of Genesis is a historical account. I believe the early chapters are an historical account, and this is too. God is surely able to do what is described here. Notice that the description of the woman as a helper does not indicate any inferiority in her role. In Scripture, the term is often used of God himself. For example, in Psalm 54, verse 4, "Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life." So when it says that Eve is created as a helper for Adam, there's no inferiority implied at all. Verse 23, "Then the man said, 'This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed.'" God establishes here the foundation of marriage. It doesn't tell us everything about marriage. It doesn't tell us that, but it does tell us that it consists of a man and his wife. The first thing to note is that this is wife, not wives. The Old Testament in particular is full of instances of plural marriage. But plural marriage was not an option in God's original establishment here in verse 24. There are some who would twist scripture to so that relationships between members of the same sex are part of God's design. I'm convinced that they're wrong when they twist scripture in that way. However, beyond that, I cannot see anywhere in scripture that could possibly be twisted to support marriage between people of the same sex. The concept simply does not exist in the Bible. Note also that the Bible makes a clear distinction between men and women. As far as the Bible is concerned, men and women are different. We find this again in verse 24, but also in Genesis 1, verse 27. "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." In our culture too, we see, either rightly or wrongly, that distinctions are drawn. We have men's sport and women's sport. Yes, there exists mixed sport, but predominantly sport is split between male and female. Today, some tell us that gender is not binary, it's a spectrum. Yet, even our culture teaches us this is not the case. We know, we have, as I've said, men and women, different sport. We acknowledge that men are different. Perhaps male is a spectrum and perhaps female is a spectrum, but there isn't just one spectrum. Male and female, he created them. Verse 25, And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. This doesn't idealise nudity. It simply states that when Adam and Eve were in their state of innocence before the fall, they were naked and not ashamed. Chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" We are not told here in Genesis 3 that this talking snake is in fact the devil. However, that is a reasonable inference from this chapter, and it's backed up by evidence from elsewhere in Scripture. For example, Revelation 20 verse 2 says, "And he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. So I think it is it's really beyond question that this talking snake is in fact the devil, although it doesn't state it here in Genesis 3. What we can note is that there was evil within God's creation before Adam and Eve even sinned. The devil is there. We're not told a great deal about the creation of Satan or and of his rebellion against God. All we know is something happened. The serpent starts off by twisting God's words. In his words, he denies God's wonderful provision and extends the prohibition way beyond what it covered. God had said, "You have all these plants for food, but one you must not eat." And Satan throws the whole lot of it into doubt. "Shall you not eat of any tree in the garden?" Eve corrects him in verses 2 to 3 by reporting accurately what the Lord had said. Verse 2, "And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But then again, is this accurate? God was not recorded as saying in chapter 2 that they may not touch the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It's possible that God did say not to touch, and this was simply omitted in chapter 2. On the other hand, it may be that Eve is extending God's prohibition beyond what he had said. I'm inclined to believe that she was accurately reporting God's words. Otherwise, has she not sinned already by telling lies about what God had said, even though God had not yet established precise laws about lying? In any event, this is a scenario with which we are all too familiar. If we may not eat, perhaps it would be wise not to touch in case we are tempted to eat. And if we shouldn't touch, then perhaps we shouldn't look. Here is a principle we would all do well to adopt. For example, drinking alcohol is not forbidden by Scripture, but being drunk is. If you can drink alcohol and never get drunk, then that's fine. If you know that once you start drinking, you're unlikely to stop until after you get drunk, then perhaps you should abstain altogether. Or perhaps you need to avoid places or situations where alcohol is available. For others, to drink in moderation would never risk them getting drunk. Perhaps for you, getting drunk would never be a temptation. But for perhaps some form of sexual sin might be, in which case a similar approach of avoiding temptation should be adopted. Robert read to us from James chapter 1. And I've removed my bookmark. Verses 13 and 14 of James chapter 1. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil. And he himself tempts no one, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. One Corinthians chapter 10 verse 13 says, God is faithful and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. We are told that the Lord will not tempt us beyond what we can bear, but we must be careful not to place ourselves in situations where we will be tempted beyond what we can bear. James 4 verse 7 says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. In verse 4 and 5, we find Satan's blatant lie. No longer does he twist God's words. He blatantly lies. Verse 4, but the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. The serpent is directly contradicting what God has said in order to get Eve to disobey the Lord's command. But who is telling the truth? Is it God or is it the serpent? We shall see later in the chapter. Today we find people twisting God's word as the servant did in verse 1, possibly adding to it as Eve may have done in verses 2 to 3. Or simply declaring God's word to be false, as the serpent does in here in verses 4 and 5. Whatever form it may take, we need to be on our guard against those who seek to corrupt God's word. And how can we do that? Firstly, by immersing ourselves in God's word. Psalm 119 verse 11 says, I have stored up your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Secondly, we can guard against those who seek to corrupt God's word by his Holy Spirit. Ezekiel 26, verse 27 says, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. And thirdly, we can guard against those who seek to corrupt God's word through prayer. Verses 6 to 7, sin enters mankind. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. We see here that the serpent was right in verse 5 to say that their eyes would be opened. They would discern things to which they had previously been oblivious. However, he was wrong to imply that God had not in fact made the rule, in order to protect them, to keep them from harm. Life is already a little more difficult for Adam and Eve, even before God pronounces any judgment. They now need to make clothing, which was not necessary before, an extra little chore for them. But the tragedy of this sin is not just its effect on Adam and Eve. It's the effect on the whole human race. Just as physical characteristics are inherited from our parents, so sin is part of our nature. It's inherited from our parents and from their parents right back to Adam and Eve. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says, "For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive." So, in Adam all die. Are you in Adam? Well, yes you are. We are all in Adam. Are you in Christ? Well, Romans 10 verse 9 says, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." So, whether you are necessarily in Adam and therefore you die, you may be in Christ, and in Christ you will be made alive. Some raise objections to this idea that sin is inherited from Adam. Yet, the concept is present throughout Scripture. We've just read this verse from 1 Corinthians in the New Testament, and the Psalms are full of it. Psalm 51, verse 5. "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Psalm 53. "The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, doing abominable iniquity. There is none who does good. God looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all fallen away. Together they have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one." In verse 8, we now find that this sin is discovered. "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked.' He said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?' The man said, 'The woman who you gave to me to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree and I ate.' Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me and I ate.'" So So they initially try to hide from God unsuccessfully. And then God pronounces judgment on the serpent, on Eve, and on Adam in verses 14 to 19. We see that Adam and Eve do not die physically straight away, yet into the world comes sickness and ultimately physical death directly as a result of the fall. But deeper than that, the relationship that Adam and Eve had with God, that the purpose of the whole of creation was for this relationship, and that relationship was broken, and in that sense they were dead. They were spiritually dead from that moment on. Verses 20 to 24, we find that verse 21, the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. So here we have the first physical death of animals directly as a result of the sin of Adam and Eve. Verse 24, he drove out the man at the east of the Garden of Eden, and he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Some point to this being a myth, because we can't find this place. Where is the Garden of Eden? Where are the cherubim with the flaming sword? We've not found them. So it must just be a story. But no, that needn't be the case. This was a long time ago. The world has changed much since then, fundamentally as a result of the flood at the time of Noah. Perhaps Eden was destroyed then, the cherubim were taken away along with the flaming sword. I don't know. But simply the fact that we can't find Eden today does not mean that this story was not true at the time. So we've seen that sin entered the hearts of mankind through Adam and Eve. You don't have to believe it, just as you don't have to believe a doctor who diagnoses a terminal illness. But it is true, and it will kill you. And what's the remedy? The remedy is Jesus Christ. As we read earlier, from Romans chapter 10, verse 9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Amen.